Okay, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have once again to study the Scriptures together. We pray your grace and your wisdom upon us as we look at the Word of God. Please teach us, and we ask that you would forgive our sins. We pray all of this through Christ our Savior. Amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 5 tonight.
We
missed four altogether. We did four in one thing, and we're going to do five in one thing tonight. All right. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. All right, let's stop at the end of verse 6 here for just a minute and look at the introduction here, and then we'll come on and take the rest of the chapter. What we've been looking at and what we see over and over again in the book of Proverbs is instruction from a godly father to his son or to his sons. And so once again, we're looking at that tonight. This is the godly father who is issuing his eighth appeal to his son. And this particular one has to do with sexual temptation. And so he's going to talk with him about that particular issue. What he says in the first couple of verses, by way of introduction, is listen up. Essentially, once again, he does this in several different ways throughout the different chapters. But essentially, the father says, listen up. Pay attention. Pay heed to the wisdom and the understanding that I would give to you. And then he tells him, as he often does, one of the reasons for this, and that is that he might keep discretion. Discretion has been found mentioned back in chapter 1, and the point about discretion is it's the ability to make proper decisions. And so one of the things that God's wisdom literature, the Proverbs and other pieces of wisdom literature are intended to do for us is to give us the ability, by the grace of God, to make proper decisions based upon the information that the Word of God provides for us. And so God gives us all of these instructions. He gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. And here he's giving it through a godly father to his son. And the point is, this father wants his son to be able to make proper decisions. Now, this word also is kind of neat because it includes the idea of planning. It can be used in a negative way too. It can be used to speak about people that plot and scheme to bring about the downfall of others. But when it's used in a positive way, like it's used here, it has to do with planning in order to make proper decisions in your life. And so, the point is basically this: if you follow God's wisdom, you will be able to plan in advance so that you will know how to react when you are tempted to sin in a particular way. The Word of God presents this as an idea throughout, but here we have it once again presented to us here in Proverbs, that God is going to tell us, watch out for this, that, or the other, and He's going to give us the information that we need to know so that we can already be thinking about how do I respond when this temptation comes? What do I do when the temptation comes? So that we'll have the information in advance and not wonder, how do I act when this particular sin crops up? And so here, this father, in his wisdom, is saying to his son, pay attention to what I've got to say, make proper plans so that you will be able to make the right decisions when sexual temptation comes to you. That's what he's getting at here. And he also goes on and says, another one of the purposes for this is so that his son's lips may guard knowledge. I think what he's getting at is the idea that nothing will come out of his son's mouth that would be incompatible with the truth of the Word of God. In other words, that the son would be able to say the right things as well as to think and to do the right things. He would be able to speak in accordance with the truth. And so wisdom and understanding are imparted by the father to the son, so that he can make his plans in advance, so that he can be prepared when temptation comes, and so that he won't say the wrong thing But what he will say will be in accordance with the knowledge of Scripture. Now, the Father gets to the point here, and he begins to speak in verses 3 through 6 about the immoral woman. And the first thing he does is, having said to his son, guard your lips, he talks about the lips of the immoral woman. And basically what he says there in verse 3 is that the lips of this forbidden woman drip honey. Oh, remember, well, we talked about the forbidden woman, the adulteress. The term that's used over and over again in Proverbs has to do with a woman. It can mean a foreigner or a stranger, but it usually when it's used in this context, it means someone who is forbidden to you. In other words, this is a woman who is married to someone else. This is a woman that you're not, because you're married, you're not supposed to have anything to do with. She's forbidden to you, and yet she acts in a wicked and rebellious way. Okay, so here's this forbidden woman, this adulteress, and what he says about her is her lips drip honey. In other words, she's full of sweet talk. The things that she has to say are trying to sweet talk this young man into sinning against his wife and into sinning against God. And her words can be quite persuasive. Her speech is smoother than oil, it says here. So he's got to be careful that he doesn't listen to what she's got to say, because what she's got to say is sweet talk, it's flattery, and it is designed to persuade him to follow her into sin. Her words really, however, are deceptive. They look like and they sound like honey, but the Father says, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Now, wormwood, we encountered in the book of Revelation. It's an herb. And it was an herb that was considered to be poisonous or noxious. It would make you sick if it didn't kill you outright. And so what the Father is saying to his son here is, what she says sounds sweet, but in the end, it's poisonous to you. It's going to make you sick, and as he presents it here, it's going to kill you as well. So it may sound on the surface like it's great, but it is something that is really disastrous for you. Incidentally, the word wormwood in Hebrew comes from the verb to curse. The whole background of this word is it's something that's really nasty. Okay. And then, in contrast to her speech being smoother than oil, the Father says, it's not really smooth, it's sharp like a sword. Okay, so it looks on the surface, it sounds like honey and it looks smooth, but when you get down to the bottom of it, it's bitter to the point of being ruinous, and it is sharp to the point of being deadly. Okay, so he's telling her this. You may not, remember, the young man needs to have this instruction because he's not old enough to have experienced things. He doesn't know this on his own. This is not innate in him, and the Father is imparting godly wisdom to him. And he tells him something about her. Remember, we've looked at the path before. We're going to see the path throughout. This is one of those things that's found in Proverbs. There's a path of righteousness and there's a path of wickedness, a lifestyle of righteousness, a lifestyle of wickedness. Well, her feet are on the path that goes down to death. The path leads to Sheol. It leads to hell. It leads to death. It leads to the grave. And her feet are on it. She's on the road toward hell, and she doesn't even know about it. She doesn't consider that. And she gives no thought to the other path, the path of righteousness, the path of life. And so she's already set her mind. She's made up her mind as to where she's going to go. Her feet are on the path that leads to death, and she doesn't really even realize that. And she gives no thought to what actually is righteous in the eyes of God. She doesn't ponder the path of life, it says in verse 6. Her ways wander. She does not know it. So she's wandering. She's going astray. And she's not even realizing what this is going to do. So, we look at verses 7 through 14. And in verses 7 through 14, the Father basically says, stay away from her. Okay, let's just summarize verses 7 through 14. Stay away from this woman. And now, O sons, he's addressing more than one. Now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Okay, the father here is presenting to his son this warning to have absolutely nothing to do with this immoral woman. And he just basically says, stay away from her. Don't have anything to do with her. Don't go near her. Don't go near her house. There is no meeting between light and darkness, between righteousness and wickedness. Stay away from her. Don't go near her, is what he's saying. And then he tells him why. If you don't listen to me, if you don't heed this warning, you will waste your life. Okay? The whole point that he's making here for this son is you will waste your life. The years in which you ought to be receiving honor, in which you ought to be receiving the fruit from your labor, will be totally wasted. All of your efforts will go to someone else, and they will get it. And in the end, you're suddenly going to wake up, and you're going to realize at the end of your life, with groaning, that you have wasted all these years in sin. You will regret it at the end of your life that you've wasted your time with this immoral woman. But at that particular point, it will be too late. He's saying to the son, you're going to regret one of these days ignoring discipline and reproof. You're going to regret not listening to what I had to say to you, but it's going to be too late. Because when you reach that point of having that regret, you will be on the brink of utter ruin and at the point of death in your life. You'll be brought to the very end of this. And so, the sons are told this by their father, and the warning basically is, if you don't listen up now, it's going to be too late when you finally do get around to the point of listening up. Okay, then he comes on, and he does, in verses 15 through 20, we're in chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5, in verses 15 through 20, through a series of metaphors, the godly father instructs his son to find sexual pleasure only within his own marriage. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Okay, so in verses 15 through 20, what the father is doing is he is giving instruction, as the Bible often does, in just some down-to-earth things, but he's doing it by means of metaphors. He is using the illustration of a cistern, well, springs, and stream, and all of these things refer to the refreshment that is brought into this young man's life by his wife. And when he talks about the streams of water in the streets or being the springs being scattered abroad, once again, think about this. This is a metaphor, and basically what the father is saying to his son is this. How would you like it if the tables were turned and it was your wife who was out in the streets giving her favors to some other man? That's essentially what those two verses mean. He's saying, how would you like it if it was the other way around and she was out doing the things that you're tempted to be out doing? And so he's telling him, don't do this. How would you feel if your wife were unfaithful to you? Don't do this. And the whole point that he says is that the son is encouraged to find pleasure with his wife in her love. And he uses an interesting term to describe that. He uses the term intoxicated. In the Hebrew, the word means one of two different things. And it also shows up in the last verse here. In the bad sense, it means to be led astray, to be deceived. And so sometimes this very same Hebrew word is translated as being led astray in the last verse of this chapter. It's the same word, and it is translated led astray. We'll see why in a minute. Here, it's used in the good sense, and it means to be enraptured, to be in an attitude or emotion of great pleasure and fondness. And the illustration, the word itself, means to stagger around and not be able to walk a straight line. That's literally what this word means. To stagger around and not to be able to walk a straight line. And so, in the bad sense, you're staggering around because you're being led astray. You're not able to walk the way you're supposed to walk. You're staggering. You're being led in the wrong direction. In the good sense, he is so caught up in the love of his wife that he's staggering around because he's in love with her. It's kind of a funny word here. Somebody said he's swept away in love for his wife. And so that's the point that the father is making, is don't go looking for love outside of marriage. You look for it inside marriage, and you seek your satisfaction within marriage and be swept away by the love of your wife. That's what this godly father is saying to his son. Be swept away by her. Instead, don't be led astray. Don't be intoxicated. Don't be swept away by an adulteress, because she will only lead him astray in a bad sense. And so then we come to the last two verses of the chapter, last three verses, starting at verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Same word. Okay. Here's the point. First of all, son, why should you act like this? The temptation is to think you can get away with things. There have been lots of studies about, and I hate to, it's a cliche, but it's a cliche because it's true. Traveling salesmen and others who go to some town where they don't know anybody there, and one of the things that they do is get involved with prostitutes. Okay, it's become a cliche, but it's real because of the temptation like what is mentioned here. And what goes on in that is the idea that nobody who knows me will see me, so I can get away with it. That's what the person is tempted to think. And so what the godly father says to the son here is basically this: God sees you. Okay? Don't think that you can commit adultery and get away with it because God sees you. That's the point he's making. Verse 21. Man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. So if you think you can get away with some sin, whatever it happens to be, and here it's sexual immorality, think again, because God sees what you're doing. That's the point that he's making. You can't get away with it because God sees what you do. He understands all your paths. You think you're hiding things from men. You might be able to hide them from men, but you cannot hide them from God. All right, that's point number one. Point number two is that whatever sins or iniquities you commit are like a snare, and they will catch you, and they will trap you, and they will hold you fast. You'll be caught up in your own sins. You think you can get away with it. You think that everything will be fine, but your iniquities will ensnare you, and they will hold you fast, and in the end, the things that you go out to do will be a trap for your feet and a trap for you. You will be caught in your sins. And finally, he says, and you will die for lack of discipline. So he had warned the young man earlier. He said, there's going to come a time in your life if you follow the wrong path and you go to the adulteress's house and you are with her and you waste your life, there's going to come a point in your life when you're going to say, how stupid I was to do that. How foolish I was to do that. I have wasted all my life, and here I am in utter ruin. And how I regret not having paid attention to discipline, how I regret not having listened to reproof. Here he says, the wicked will die for lack of discipline. So the people who do not respond to the discipline of the Lord, the people who do not respond to the discipline of godly fathers, will die. And the last verse there talks about being led astray. Same word, same Hebrew word that means intoxicated. That means unable to walk a straight line, staggering. Great folly, your sinful abandon of following the wrong path will lead you in the wrong way, and you will be swept away in sin. You'll be led astray from the path of life. Now, let's take a biblical example of this. Turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. We're going to look at something that I think probably we're familiar with. And in Judges chapter 16, we have the history of Samson and a woman by the name of Delilah. Samson, a couple of comments. Number one, just because you read about judges in the book of Judges, it doesn't mean that you should follow everything that they did. As a matter of fact, Judges is characterized by the refrain that you find over and over again, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay, there's no fear of God. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And Judges is a period of cycles where the people of God would be judged by a judge that God sent. That judge would rule pretty heavily. He would drive away foreign enemies. And then when he died, the people would fall into sin, they would begin to worship idols, they would begin to do all kinds of wicked things, and as punishment, God would send a marauding nation, usually the Philistines or some other group in. They would attack the people would be punished, they would cry out to God, God would send another judge. And so you've got this repeating cycle of people falling into sin, being punished for their sin, God sending a judge. As long as the judge is alive, things go fairly well, and then when the judge dies, it repeats itself over again. Some of these judges were godly men and women. Some of them had serious problems. And Samson is probably one of the ones that has some of the seriousest of problems. Samson has a real problem with sexual sin. As a matter of fact, as I was reading over this and thinking about it, I got to thinking, Samson, the account of Samson and Delilah reminds me of the account of lots of athletes today who get into the limelight, think that they've got it made, and therefore they can do anything they want to do and get away with it. Samson is that type of character. It doesn't matter whether you're a golf pro, it doesn't matter whether you are a football player or a baseball player, or a politician. People, when they reach a point where they think that they've got it made and they can get away with it because they deserve it in some way, they fall into this kind of sin. And that's what happens with Samson. Okay, chapter 16 opens with Samson going to Gaza and finding a prostitute. Now, he had already been married, and in the two chapters before this, he married a woman in order basically to be able to bring an attack on the Philistines. Bad things happen, and his wife is given away to the best man at the wedding, from the wedding. And then Samson just goes through this period of time where he spends a lot of time with these prostitutes. And there's one unnamed one here at Gaza in chapter 16. And then in chapter 16, verse 4, here's another one. And after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that someone could subdue you." Okay. Now, what amazes me is that after the first time she says this, and Samson lies to her, and she does what he says, and it doesn't have any effect, and the Philistines are there, and he jumps up and he tears the bonds off and he goes out and beats up on the Philistine. You would think that after the first time, the boy would be smart enough to know this woman's no good. She does it again. And he lies to her again, and the same thing happens again. And she does it a third time, and he keeps coming back for more. I mean, this is the most amazing thing that as far as lack of wisdom, Samson is probably at the head of the class for stupidity in this area when it comes to not knowing that this woman is bad. She is really out to get him, and he can't figure this out. So, anyway, as it goes on, about the fourth time, I think it is, she starts to really irk him. Look down at verse 15. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." So she whines. And verse 16, "And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death, and he told her all that was in his heart." So this is where he tells her, "Razors never come on my head," and so forth. And so she drugs him, shaves his head, and the Philistines come upon him and they capture him. And in the end, what happens is, look at verse 20. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson, and he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after he'd been shaved." Now, there's no magic in his hair. The hair itself is a symbol of what should have been a pure commitment to God. Samson was a Nazarene, Nazarite from birth. And he, along with that, should have gone purity. It didn't. God is a gracious God. God's going to use Samson in spite of Samson's immorality to deliver the people of Israel at this particular time. But God is in the end going to teach Samson a lesson. And so his immorality catches up with him. All right, so here's what happens. She tries smooth talk, as it said in chapter 5 in Proverbs about her lips dripping honey. Then she begins to nag after he lies to her three times. And did you catch the words there? Day after day she nags him. I mean, how long is he there? The boy is stupid. That's all there is to it. Samson just really, can you believe that he is this dumb when it comes to women? Well, yeah, okay. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I can believe it. He just does not understand what she's doing. He's just blinded because of his sin. And she presses him, and she presses him, and she urges him, and she urges him, and finally he reaches the point where he says his soul is vexed to death, and so finally he just blabs. And as a result of that, notice, he loses his vigor, his strength. He loses his eyesight. Both of his eyes are gouged out. He becomes a slave, and he's carted off. And all because, why? Because where was he? He was not with his wife. He did have one at one time. He was with a woman that was a prostitute. He was with a woman that was an enemy of God. He was with the woman that the godly father in Proverbs 5 tells his son, don't even go near her. And day after day, he's around her. And day after day, he listens to her. And day after day, her smooth talk finally gets to him. And in the end, he becomes a prisoner. Now, you know the end of the story. His hair grows back. But even though his hair grows back, he still doesn't have his strength. Okay, but his hair does grow back. Finally, he's brought in, and the Philistines are making fun of him because Samson had made fun of them for a long time. And the Philistines are making fun of Samson, and so a boy brings him in, and there's this, just imagine a, like almost like an amphitheater with like a football stadium or a big oval or round football stadium of some kind where there are pillars holding up an upper deck. And down in the bottom part of it is the arena where they tortured prisoners or did whatever it was that they did to them in the middle of this house. And so all the lords of the Philistines are seated in the upper deck where they can get a good view. And what Samson does is he asks this boy that's leading him around by the hand to place his hands on the pillars that basically hold up the upper deck of the building. And then he prays. It's interesting. I'm trying to remember whether there's actually any other prayer of Samson anywhere. I think this is the only prayer that's actually recorded in Scripture that Samson mentions. Verse 28. This is chapter 16, verse 28. Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars upon which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, and his right hand on the one, and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead who were killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. That's an incredibly depressing story when you think about it. It's told with the forthrightness that Scripture tells us. They don't mince words in telling us about Samson's sin. They don't mince words in telling us about what he did and what was wrong with it. The whole thing's just laid out for us. Samson dies. Now, he does kill his enemies, but he dies in the process. All of this comes about because of his sin of hanging out with this immoral woman. That's the point that the godly father is making to his son in Proverbs 5. Don't go near her house. The way leads to death. It leads to hell. She doesn't know where her feet are going. We're going to see chapter 7 even more about that. She doesn't know where she's going, and she's going to lead you there too. So don't go near her at all. All right. Anybody have any questions or comments?
I was just wondering, Samson never believed that his hair had anything to do with his
strength. Well,
I know God told him not to cut it.
So. Yeah. And I don't know. It's he seemed to think, it says in verse 17, he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Like any other man, that's
now,
right.
It's almost like he was saying, I really don't believe this. Now, this is what I've been all my life.
Yeah.
But I'm really strong, and it doesn't matter what happens to my
head. Yeah, he doesn't seem, the fact that, this is another really odd thing. You'd think that if you had never had your hair cut before in your life, and then somebody shaves your head, and you wake up from sleep, you'd at least know it, right? But he doesn't even seem to notice that. So the interesting thing is God can deliver his people from all kinds of folks. And Samson is one of the worst illustrations of a leader that we can ever possibly imagine. The man was immoral and corrupt. He was a braggart. He thought that he deserved practically anything because he simply could get anything. Nobody could stand up to him. Even his parents didn't stand up to him. He got whatever he wanted by whining or by bullying. He always got it. And in the end, finally, the only place that we see that is he cries out and prays to God for help at that one last time right at his death. The incident with Delilah is representative of the sin of his whole life. Okay. Utter ruin, complete destruction. So, young folks, pay heed. Listen to what the godly father in Proverbs 5 says. Don't go near the adulteress. And the same thing the other way around. The application fits with young ladies as well as with young men. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that the Word of God tells us. We thank you for the wisdom that is set forth here. And Father, our prayer is that we would all heed the wisdom of the Word of God by your grace, and that we would serve and honor Jesus Christ. Please forgive our sins, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.